As we continue through the book of, or the letter to the Philippians, turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 just to keep the context, but we'll be focusing on verses 8 and 9. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, but I'll be focusing on verses 8 and 9. Okay, simple question. How many people in here consider themselves to be a deep thinker? Oh, okay, we got one. Anybody else? Two.
Okay. That sounds weird.
Why does it sound weird? I don't know. It's kind of hard. It's like, why would you?
I consider myself a thorough thinker.
A thorough thinker. You know, I didn't think about that when I was putting this message together. A deep thinker, a thorough, I like that, thorough thinker. But then we get to the next question is, what is it that you thoroughly think about? What is it that you deeply consider on a regular basis? Paul gave us an answer to what we need to be thinking about, and today he's going to be giving us another answer to that dilemma or that question or that opportunity. He said back in chapter 3, that we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Such a simple statement. He expects that we'd think on those. How do we know Christ unless we're searching his word and thinking that through? And yet, how does that work out day to day when you've got little ones running all over the place? How does that work out day to day? How often do we think thoroughly about something like that, or deeply about something, that particular doctrine? Or is it that the day dictates what we think about? How often are we caught up in the hustle and bustle of the day and we find ourselves at the end of the day wondering, did I think about anything of any significance? Did I do anything of any significance? There's a saying attributed to Bertrand Russell that I used to have up in my office occasionally, but then people got upset about a pastor having Bertrand Russell in their office, I guess. I don't know. But this is really a great saying. Some people would rather die than think, and many do. It's so much easier just to go with the flow, right? So much easier just to let things happen and blame somebody else. So much easier. I don't know, when you come across a quote like that, and I don't know what it is, but I've come across that quote in a number of different places in the last few months. But when you come across, I hope you stop and think, at least for a minute or two, because I know we're busy, we can't think much more, much longer than that. You know, our pace and our preoccupation with life conspire against us. They conspire against really deep thinking or thorough thinking. I like that word. We're preoccupied with the tyranny of the urgent. Or maybe we're preoccupied with the tyranny of the trivial. The trivial. We're putting out fires from time to time that we're not supposed to be putting out. We spend so much time in front of our phones, in front of our computers. There's so little time with God's word and contemplating and thinking about those things. When was the last time, not your opinion, when was the last time you took a world event and thought thoroughly about that world event, deeply about that world event, to come up with biblical conclusions that would support your position one way or the other? Biblically. When was the last time you did that? It's not something that we do. We don't have time. But there was a whole tribe of Israel that was commended for doing such a thing. Their name was Issachar. They were men who understood the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. They understood the times, and they ran through the times with biblical insight, biblical wisdom, to teach, to lead, to be the examples for the rest of the tribes. You know, I don't know about you, but knowing what to do brings with it its own set of peace. Paul has been telling us throughout this letter the things that will bring us peace. Unity in Christ. Unity with one another. Knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. He's been telling us throughout this letter what would bring us peace. And now at the end of this particular section of this letter, He's going to remind us that the God of peace is with us. So read with me. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Pray with me. Again, Father, it is so good to hear the absolute truth. The absolute truth. Peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. And the God of peace will be with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, we've seen Paul's pattern in the last 3 or 4 weeks as we've gone through this, just these first 9 verses of this chapter. And that pattern is he's given us, up to this point, he's given us 5 commands with a promise. 5 commands. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be reasonable one to another. Oh, and by the way, the Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious. Pray. And the promise, the peace that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Wherever you see that little 4-letter word, will, in your Bibles, underline it. Because we question too many times what God will do and what God won't do. It's pretty clear when he says will. It's absolute. Those are the things that he's been working on here in our text this morning. He's going to be giving us, well, 4 truths and a promise, if you will, about living the Christian life. The first is found in verse 8. Think about these things. Because he knows life is tough. He knows that they're oppressed. He knows that they're a small church. He knows that the world around them thinks they're nuts. He knows that they have struggles within themselves. That he knows that they have false teachers. He knows all of this about his beloved church family. Rather than thinking about all of that, think about these things. Then he talks to us about what it means for us to cultivate godly desire with these things. And then he establishes a pattern for discipleship, our growth in godliness. And then lastly, he wants to remind us that this promise is real. The God of peace will be with you. So the first thing he does is call us the importance of thinking on the right things rather than the things that we often have to think thoroughly about, think deeply about. He says, think about these things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I don't know about you, but how much time do you have in a day to think about those kind of things? Got fires to put out, got decisions to make, got troubles to take care of, got washers going out, dishwashers going out, lawns that need to be mowed. I've got people calling you, they've got issues. I mean, when do you have time to think on these things? But lest we wonder about what Paul's saying here, first of all, think about these things is a command. So he's not giving us an option. This is not one of those, if you have time, or if you want. It's not one of those kinds of suggestions. He's been giving us, this is the sixth command that he's given us in this short chapter. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Reflect on these things. Make these things part of who you are. You want to understand the peace that passes all understanding? Rather than spending the bulk of your time on all the negative things that go on in your life, these are the things you need to be focused on. These are the things you need to be thinking about. Just like he said, know Christ. Know the power of his resurrection. But that's not real life. How can you expect me to live in real life if my head's in the clouds? Well, you can't live real life, unless you're thinking about these things, because real life will get you. We're to be preparing for the battle that we have to fight every day. Paul says, think about what's true, what's lovely, what's pure, what's commendable, what's excellent, what's praiseworthy. These are the things that will enable us to experience the peace of God when we stop long enough to focus where our focus should be on the things of God. It's not easy, but it's easier because he tells us what to do. Once again, knowing what to do brings with itself its own amount of peace. Of course, it also brings with it its own amount of issues, because then we have to determine, can I or will I or do I want to? And that's a whole other discussion. But combined with the Spirit, he's here. He's filling our minds with these things. He says, think about this. Think about these things. And we'll be able to hear his voice. When the psalmist tells us to bow before him, we'll be able to bow. Not many of us like to bow before somebody. But it's in submission, it's in obedience that we'll experience the peace of God. It's in following the commands. If you love me, Jesus said, you will do what? Obey my commandments. And what's the number one commandment? Love one another. It's not easy, but it's easier. Think about these things. Think about these things. Practice these things is what Paul's going to tell us in a minute. But think about these things. And I love it because he tells us just what those things are. Can you imagine in your mind what's true? I could give you a list of things, but can you imagine in your mind what's true? Can you imagine in your minds what is honorable? Now, of course, you have to define all this by God's definition. Can you imagine in your mind what is lovely? Commendable. Is there anything excellent? Is there anything praiseworthy? Can you imagine in your mind things that fall into each of those categories? I hope you can as a believer. Because otherwise this is just a waste of words to you. Which goes to us cultivating our godly desires. 24/7, our televisions, our computers, our cell phones, through Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever, are bombarding us with the trivial. Bombarding us with the crude. Bombarding us with the urgent. If we don't deliberately plan to think on what's true, what's honorable, what's commendable, what's lovely, it won't come knocking at our door. What comes knocking at our door is all the trivial, the crude, and the urgent. That's what comes knocking at our door. That's what takes up our time. That's what causes us to, in the end of the day, wondering, is God with me? There's no peace in that question. Am I still God's child? There's no peace in that question either. And guess who wants you to experience that? Two people. Satan and your fallen nature. Actually, three when you think about it, and the world. There's no peace in that. But to develop that godly desire, that holiness, he tells us, think on these things. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, when you're being pulled and tempted to focus on something, well, that's wrong or trivial, you realize you can't just stop that. You can't fight it with nothing. You have to have something to fight those temptations. What does Paul say? Think about these things. Think about these things. It requires us to then do as well. You know, he began by saying, stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be reasonable to one another. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Pray with thanksgiving, making your requests known to God. Now he says, think about these things. Again, he's telling us, you want to experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? I'm wrapping up my letter here, guys. And these are the highlights. Bullet points. Boom, 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 boom. Life is tough. This is how you get through it. Life is meant to be hard. This is how you patiently endure, as we saw in Sunday school. Life is hard, but he gives us tools to grow us in godliness. The Puritans liked to meditate on things. They used to practice meditating on six particular things from God's Word. The majesty of God, the severity of sin, the beauty of Christ, the certainty of death, the finality of judgment, and the misery of hell. I kind of like Paul's better, just saying. But the point is that they taught their children, they taught and held each other accountable to do that, to think deeply about the things that God has given for us to think about, instead of being anxious about all the things we can't control. instead of wondering where God's peace is, because we're not living as God tells us to. Oh, life is good in America. Makes it hard for us as Christians, I think, sometimes. But thinking on these things, thinking about whatever is, keeps our minds on the right things. Certainly keeps them from being idle. And the Bible talks about idle minds, right? Fools have idle minds. Idle people should not eat. Those kinds of things are crucial. We have that old saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. Thinking on these things focus us to what's truly important. Thinking on these things enable us to give an answer for the hope that's within us. I mean, think about it. If you could come up with one or two things for each of those items, and you come and somebody's having a bad day, what kind of ammunition do you have to help them? You're having a bad day. What kind of ammunition do you have to fall back on? All of that ammunition enables us to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when we practice all of these things, it takes us to the fact that God of peace is with us. That assurance is always with us. Third, by telling us these things, he's establishing a pattern of discipleship. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then he says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Which includes thinking about these things. Paul says this to the whole church. We are to be doing them individually, of course, but we're to be holding one another to be doing them together as we are one in Christ, to be doing these things. You know, what is it that makes up the bulk of our conversations when we get together as Christians? You know, I'm not here, Paul's not here to make us feel guilty. He's here to help us realize how we can experience the blessings that God has not only promised to us, but has already given to us that on a daily basis we don't experience. Because we're not doing what the simple things that God says to do. I'm not doing them either. I'm one of you when it comes to that. I worry about the stupidest things. They seem big at the time, but I forget who's in control. Hello. Obviously not me. It's important to recognize. What is it as disciples of Christ we're to be doing? Standing firm. Agreeing. Rejoicing. Being reasonable one to another. Not being anxious, praying, thinking about these things. And then what we have learned and received and heard and seen, we are to do what? We are to practice these things. Emphasis on these things. The things he just said. Just so you sure you understand what he means. Practice these things. So he gives us a four-part pattern of Christian discipleship, if you will. He says, first thing is that we're to be people of the Word. It's so simple, but it's not. Not just reading it, but actually bringing it into our hearts. Thinking about what we're reading, which requires a bit of time. If not at that moment, at other times in the day. We certainly have no problem filling up our day with other things besides work and family. So we can do that as well. Second thing he tells us is that we are to be students that are willing to share what we're learning. We're to be people of Issachar, if you will, understanding the times in which we live and helping the church maneuver, navigate through, helping one another navigate through the difficulties of life. Third, he says, what you've heard, what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, he gives us direction. He gives us as an example to follow. Remember, he told us before, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who also walk according to the example you have in us. What example? The example of Christ. You see, they watched his life. They watched how he lived. They also watched how he suffered. And they will, in short form, watch how he dies. Each of those will be a witness to them to practice life and death. Our witness is seen clearly. They will see that. He says, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. That assurance of the peace of God. Peace of God is a direct answer to whatever questions we have in this case. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend that peace, but at the same time, it's always there. The problem is, as we were said earlier, we're not paying attention. Or we're trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. Remember, there's the secret will of God, then there's the revealed will of God. Well, we feel comfortable with the revealed will of God, so we want to figure out the secret will of God. And we get anxious when we don't. No, the secret will of God. Why would he leave that from me? But think of all the things he told us. And he says to think about, what does he tell us to think about? I mean, he's really clear. Think about this, these things, and put them into practice, and the peace of God. You'll know that the peace of God is with you. That's that assurance that we're always looking for. We're always looking for the assurance that we're his. We're always looking for the assurance that we have faith when we're down, when we're troubled, or when we're grieving, or when we're just spiritually dry. We wonder where God is. Why isn't God talking to us? And of course, he is, always. Again, we're not listening. We have more important things to do. We want to thoroughly or deeply think about other things. Some things we have to, but in the context of our faith. Paul has spoken here in these verses seven different commands. Seven different commands in these nine verses. Stand firm, agree, rejoice, be reasonable, do not be anxious, think about these things, and then put into practice these things. And he says, oh, and by the way, all of those things lead to the assurance that the peace of God is with you. So practicing the peace of God guarantees the knowledge which leads to the assurance that the God of peace will always be with us. Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us of the simplest things, and yet they're hard because of our fallen nature. And we pray, Lord, for your spirit to continue to renew, to strengthen, to guide and direct, enabling us to repent and submit and obey, to listen, but to think. Think about these things and then put them into practice. Contemplation is useless if we don't practice what we contemplate. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.